All right, let's take our Bibles this evening and open up with me to Romans chapter 7. We're going to get into tonight's message from a little bit of a different angle before we introduce the topic. In Romans chapter 7, I think if you've been saved for any length of time, you probably already know that Romans chapter 7 is a passage of Scripture where the Apostle Paul is talking about his struggle with sin. He says, the things that I shouldn't do, I do. The things I should do, I don't do. And starting in verse 14 of Romans 7, Paul says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that doeth it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Paul talks about this indwelling sin. When we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, He comes into this earthen vessel, but we still have flesh that gives us all sorts of fits, doesn't it? Does your flesh give you problems? Verses 21 through 23, Paul says, I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. When do we get delivered from the law of the body, the law of the flesh? When does that happen? Either death or rapture. Until then, we're in a body of flesh, and we are going to fight it constantly. As Christians, we have to admit that we struggle with indwelling sin. If we don't admit that we are dealing with indwelling sin, then either we don't know Christ as Savior, because there's nothing then for us to be dealing with, or we're lying. 1 John chapter 1 says this, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Sandwiched in between those verses is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Paul admits that he struggles with indwelling sin. And you and I tonight, we struggle with indwelling sin. A pastor by the name of Christopher Asmus writes this. He says, make no mistake, sin is deadly. Sin defames God, and killing sin by the Spirit is the Christian's daily work. Therefore, we must beat our temptations to sin down to nothing and relentlessly pray for them to cease, never assuming that they are ours to battle for life. If we are a Christian who struggles with, and name whatever that sin might be, resolve through daily repentance to drag your sin or sins out of the weeds and slay it without mercy. Jesus died so you would die to your sins. And if it persists as you fight daily against your sins, do so with the hope that because of Christ, your victory is certain. John Newton, the one who wrote Amazing Grace, writes, though sin wars, it shall not reign. And though it breaks our peace, it cannot separate us from His love. One of the problems tonight that we struggle with as believers in Christ is we like to categorize sin, and we have a tendency to view our sin less terrible than the sins of others. Isn't it a whole lot easier to look at other people's sins and tell them how awful it is and tell them what a low-down, dirty, rotten, heathen sinner they are? And then we look in the mirror at our sins, we go, whoa, 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 now I can be a little nicer to myself than I am to others. And I think all of us fall into that category. I want to share just, and there's a reason for doing this. And I hope tonight you'll listen to the end. I hope that you'll try to understand if I am clumsy and stumble with what I'm trying to present. I hope that you'll read between the lines and understand what it is I'm trying to get across. There are certain sins, and the list is many, where I'm concerned that I flat out, I can't understand how a person gets into these sins. Now, don't get mad at me. I'll explain where I'm going with this in just a second. I cannot understand anybody desiring to smoke. That is a sin that makes no sense to me. Back when we had a burn barrel and we burned our own trash, I never once stood over that trash going, "Ah, that's great. I need more smoke in my lungs." I never once did that. But yet as you burn trash and that wind shifts and you catch it in the face, you cough and gag and choke on it. So I've never understood a desire to smoke. I cannot understand a desire to chew. Somewhere between my 10th and 11th grade, I chewed for a week. We were on a band trip. Never saw the thrill of it. Couldn't understand, why in the world is anybody doing this? I had no desire to have this wad of stuff in my mouth. I had no desire to have that pinch of snuff in my lip. I had no desire to salivate and always have to find some place to spit. I couldn't understand that. I can't understand drinking. When I was 17 to 18 years old, I played piano for a lot of weddings and went to the receptions. There was a quote-unquote a Christian lady that was the singer and had gotten into accompanying this lady at all these different weddings. And so most of the weddings were not conservative, let's put it that way. And there was drinking at the weddings. And so in those age brackets, I would sit at the table to be Mr. Big Shot, and I had no problem with a glass of champagne or a glass of wine. I know that shocks some of you. You're going, just being honest. And I never could understand it. I'm like, all I was doing was trying to be a big shot. Never cared for it. The smell of beer about makes me want to hurl. I mean, I don't understand it. I can't understand gambling. I am way too cheap to have any interest in buying a lottery ticket. There is nothing about the casino environment that is appealing to me. Nothing about it at all. Because I can't understand these things, and I'm just being honest, I find myself that I can be very, very critical of these things and the individuals that do them. Because I don't understand it. But my own sin, the sin that I have no problems with, I can be very generous to myself. I can be very kind when I see that sin in my life. Oh, I don't understand that. Why are them people doing those things? Ugh! But I don't do that to me. Let's take an honesty poll tonight. How many of you find that to be true in your own life, where others are concerned? This is a lengthy setup tonight for a topic that probably 99 to 100% of us do not understand. And we may have a tendency to be less than sympathetic to somebody that is going through this, and we may have the tendency to be very, very critical of that individual. But you know what, Christians? Why are we that way of their sin when we're not that way of our sin? Tonight we're dealing with the topic of same-sex attraction. Same-sex attraction. We are finding this more and more prevalent in our world today. At a time when I was a kid, things were in the closet. People didn't talk about certain things. And now there's nothing in a closet anymore. You know, I said before, Victoria has no secrets. They're all out and exposed. I mean, it's just a vulgar world that we live in, and people flaunt any kind of sin anywhere and think nothing of it. How are you tonight and I going to help somebody who says, I've never acted on this, but I have these feelings and desires? How are we going to help somebody who says, I have acted on those and I know that I shouldn't have? How am I going to get out of this so I don't do it again? What do you say to the person who was saved out of that lifestyle and says, I'm still struggling with that desire? How do you help them? Maybe you sit back tonight and you say, oh, I don't believe a Christian, if they were really saved, they wouldn't have that desire. Wait a minute. What are your sins? Amen. What are your sins that you struggled with before you were saved that you still struggle with today? Amen. What are yours? Why didn't yours just disappear? Now, thankfully, some of those things did disappear rather rapidly, didn't they? But yet there's other things that you are still battling with. And you can remember battling with those as a teenager. You can remember battling with those as a young adult. You're battling with it today. Here's the difference. You would be scared to death to share that with anybody. You know why? Because you know how people would respond. They would respond like you have leprosy. And they want you to say, unclean, unclean, get away from me. I don't want to catch it. How are we going to help somebody if that's our attitude towards the sin? I am not minimizing the sin. I am not changing anything that God's Word says about the sin. I'm saying we've got to be able to help people. So how are we going to do it? First thing is this. Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And as you turn to James chapter 1 tonight, remind the person that everybody struggles with unrighteous desires. Everybody struggles with unrighteous desires, saved and lost. You would think more so saved, or excuse me, more so lost than saved, but everybody's going to struggle with their flesh. James chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Now, our problem is a lot of times in Scripture, when we read that word lust, we only interpret it one way. We interpret it as inordinate sexual desires, whatever those might be, whether that be a same-sex attraction, whether that be a homosexual action, whether that be promiscuity, whether that be pornography, whether it be anything that is a sexual sin. We oftentimes will take that word lust and dump it into that, and we say, oh, well, I don't do any of those things, so I don't have any lust. The word lust means an inordinate desire for anything. Maybe it's a desire for something that you shouldn't have to begin with, but you have a desire for it. Or it could be a desire for something that in and of itself isn't a bad thing, but having an inordinate desire for it makes it become a bad thing. You say, what would that be? How many of us need to eat? Every hand should be up, right? How many of us like to eat? Hands are going up a little quicker. Don't put your hand up on this one. How many of us eat too much? And too often too much? Move on, preacher, move on. That's an inordinate lust. It is a good thing. It is a needed thing, a necessary thing, but it can become something that is a sin in our life. There's a word for that. What's it called? There you go. Okay, I'm not going to preach on that tonight. I'm preaching on something else. Tonight, can we admit, as we struggle with the flesh, that you and I as believers in Christ do not have to be defeated by the flesh? Can we admit that tonight? We still struggle with it, but we don't have to be defeated by it. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 16. Now, here is the exciting thing that we find in Galatians 5:16. And remember, we have said that as we're doing biblical counseling with somebody, that this individual, we want to always take somebody to the cross. We want to always take somebody to Calvary, to Jesus. Saved or lost, that is something that we should attempt to do as quickly as we possibly can. Galatians 5:16, the Bible says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now, you can't walk in the Spirit until the Holy Spirit of God is in you. How does the Holy Spirit of God get in you? Salvation. You've got to be born again. So here's an opportunity. If somebody comes to you and says, "Man, I'm really struggling with this, and I know that I shouldn't." Okay, why do they know that they shouldn't? They know that they shouldn't because the law of God is written on their hearts, on their conscience, on their mind. They know this is wrong. And yet they're going against it. They're going against that which God stamped upon them at conception. It's there. They know. But they have made a choice according to Romans chapter 1. How are you going to break that? Well, you got to be in the Spirit. You got to have the Holy Spirit of God in you if you're going to be able to walk in the Spirit. We have the lyrics in the song. It says, born of the Spirit with life from above, into God's family divine, justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. You cannot walk in the Spirit until the Holy Spirit is walking in you. Now, what do you do about the person that's saved? If the person is saved, does that mean that those same-sex attractions that they dealt with prior to salvation, does that mean they're going to just automatically disappear? Maybe. Maybe not. I'm not asking anybody to admit anything tonight, so don't put your hands up. Some of you came out of a lifestyle of drinking. And I just wonder, and again, don't raise your hand, don't admit nothing tonight. Okay, I'm not asking you to admit anything. But I do know from years gone by that there are people that have come out of that have purposefully stayed away from any place that sells alcohol, out of restaurants that serve. Why? Because there is still that old fleshly desire that's there. Amen. And they want nothing to do with it. But they're afraid of it. And they want to stay away from it. There's others of you tonight that you could say what it is that you struggled with. You struggled with it for years. You were struggling with it before salvation, and now that you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you have prayed and you've begged and you've asked God and you've worked through it, and I think things are probably better, but you still know this thing gets me every once in a while. Oh, we like to downplay our sin, don't we? Why do we look down our nose at the person who struggles with the desire for smoking, drinking, chewing, gambling? Why do we look down our nose at the individual that struggles with the same-sex attraction? But we don't have the same response to our own sin. Why isn't gossip? Why isn't lust? Why isn't unrighteous tempers and attitudes? Why isn't pride? Why isn't ego? Why isn't the failure to do the things that we're supposed to do viewed with the same contempt and disgust that we feel towards other people and certain sins that other people are doing? Why don't we feel the same way? You go, "Well, preacher, it's not the same. It's just not the same. It's not as bad." Really? Is it sin? Did it require the blood of Jesus on the cross to die for it? Then you tell me why it's not as bad. I was brought up in Sunday school. I was brought up as a little churchy kid. Did Jesus not have to die as much for me as he had to die for the sinner that's on the street somewhere, that's drunk as a skunk, has got a needle in their arm, is doing all sorts of vulgar and ungodly things with their body and to their body and with other people? Did Jesus have to die less for me? No. I still needed the same salvation. I was going to the same hell as they were. So where do we get off, Christians? Where do we get off thinking that our sin doesn't stink as much as somebody else's? What a difference it could make if we would smell our own stink first, we might be better equipped to help others with their stink. To help us do that, let's go to Leviticus 18. And I'm doing this so that you understand where I'm coming from. Second thing tonight, as we deal with this individual, Leviticus 18:22, let's accept God's definitions of sin. Let's accept when God says it's sin, that it's sin. Leviticus 18:22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. So what I am preaching about tonight is not trying to sterilize or to minimize the sin of an individual having that desire. God says exactly what it is. There is no way to whitewash it. There is no way to legalize it. There is no way to justify it. But this isn't the only verse in the Bible that addresses sin, folks. This is just the verse of Scripture that addresses somebody else's sin except mine. So boy, I can preach hard on this one, can't I? I can thump and bang and yell and scream and shout and holler and all that because this one isn't mine. But when I get to mine and my Scripture, let's go over that one real quick. Let's just drive by. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Starting in verse 26, Romans 1 lays this out very, very plainly and clearly. Romans 1, 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Tonight we want to acknowledge that everybody struggles with sin. Everybody struggles with the flesh. But that isn't a pass. That is not a nod and a wink that we can get away with it just because we all struggle with it. We have to understand what God says about sin. And we accept what God says about sin, and we call it what it is because of what it cost our Lord. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ had to die so that we could get cleaned up. So that we could be made righteous. Not that we are righteous. Church, we're not righteous. Some in the church think they are. That's called self-righteousness. That's a message coming up. We're not righteous. We have been made righteous. There's a big difference in that. By nature, I'm not a righteous person. I had to be made righteous by the blood of Jesus. And it took his blood to cover my sin, just like it took his blood to cover every other sin that there is. That is, Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There's no way we could say, okay, let's start a list of sins that Jesus covered with his blood. There is no way that we could possibly write a list and make it exhaustive. Because who can know the desperate wickedness of a heart? God knows it, but we don't. So here's the third thing. Understand and accept the biblical orientation of sexuality. As you're dealing with this individual that says they're struggling with this, all right, now we've got to understand the biblical definition of sexuality. Go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. In Genesis 1, 27, the Bible says that God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Jump over to chapter 2, verse 24. The Bible says, as Eve has been brought to Adam and they have this wedding, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Matthew chapter 19, verses 5 and 6 records this scripture right here, and then verse 6 of Matthew 19 adds something. What God hath therefore joined together. Finish it out. Let no man put asunder. God created Adam as a man, biologically, anatomically, chemically, hormonally, as to what a man is. God created woman as a woman. He created Eve as a woman, biologically, anatomically, chemically, hormonally, as to what a woman is. God did not create Adam and Steve. He did not create Eve and Evelyn. If that was what God had wanted from the beginning, don't you think God would have created it? But God created exactly what it was supposed to be and what He intended. God did not confuse the gender identities. He did not make it something that was decidable down the road. That is the nonsense that's in our world today. That hasn't been the story for centuries. And then all of a sudden we have this enlightened culture that says, well, you're not really biologically, you're biologically this, but. You know what? A person can go and glue stuff on and whack stuff off and take hormones and everything else, but their cells are still male or female. If when they die and they decompose, and years later, somebody is wanting to dig up the grave because a crime has been committed, and so we need to sample the DNA, and we don't have any flesh on that body anymore. The scientists are going to go into a lab, and they're going to pull the cells out of the bone, and they are going to know immediately whether it was male or female, not theirs, them, his, hers, its, whatever. They're not going to do that. They're going to have one of two classifications. What is wrong with people? God created man and woman with a specific identity. He ordained the institution of marriage. He defined it as one woman for one man for one lifetime. Very simple. Ken Ham with Answers in Genesis had a great article on their weekly newsletter this past week. You can go on the website and read it. He was talking about a ruling in Australia, in an Australian court case that declared this. Sex is not defined to being a biological concept, referring to whether a person at birth had male or female physical traits, nor confined to being a binary concept limited to the male or female sex. This is, of course, anti-science nonsense, Ken Ham writes. This man has XY chromosomes. Even if he tries to change his external appearance, every single cell of his body is male. There's a simple rule. If you have a Y, you're a guy. I'd never heard that before. If you have a Y, you're a guy. He always has been and forever will be a man, no matter how he disfigures and mutilates his body or what marker he has on his birth certificate. Biologically speaking, yes. Sex is a binary, male and female, which is exactly what we'd expect starting with God's Word. The same-sex attraction goes against all God planned and intended from the beginning. So that's a point we need to bring out to this individual. We have dealt with the fact that the flesh is a battleground. And some may say, well, the flesh wants what the flesh wants. That's true, because all desires come from the appetites of the flesh. But if we're going to get a handle on this, we've got to get a handle on the flesh. And the way to get the handle on the flesh is to know Christ as Savior, to identify what sin is based upon the Word of God, and then deal with it as the Word of God tells us to deal with it. How do we deal with it? The fourth point is we confess this sin. We confess it. We already talked about 1 John 1:9. If we confess. We've certainly seen this as sin. We've defined it by the Word of God, whatever this sin might be. By the way, let's not just apply this to a same-sex attraction. Let's apply this tonight to whatever your sin is, to whatever my sin is. Do you know what your besetting sin is? If you say tonight it's that you don't have any besetting sins, I can tell you what yours is. It's a liar. And it's pride. You most certainly do have besetting sin. And it'll be the very thing that you will fall flat on your face with 9 times out of 10. You do have it. So let's deal with our own tonight. And let's confess it as God told us to do. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, the fifth thing that we do tonight is we capture the thought. And that's what we're dealing with tonight as we talk about the same-sex attraction. There is that thought that is behind it. So 2 Corinthians 10:5, the Bible says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Encourage the person that's having the same-sex attractions, that the moment a thought, an urge, an interest, a look at another person starts generating something, do something biblical with it. Deal with it as sin. Bring it to the Lord in His Word. Refuse to linger on it. Douse the flame of passion with the Word of God. Can we apply that to any of our sins? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Somebody, you get the urge to gossip about somebody. And I know it probably seems like there was no thought behind what was said. But there was a trickle of a thought. It probably flashed through so fast and shot out the mouth that you didn't even realize you was thinking about it. But there's something deep down in the heart about that other person that's brought the gossip out. What is that thought? We explode in rage, anger. What was the thought that preceded the action? Something did. We covet. We look at what the neighbor's got and we go, oh man, I wish I had that. I really deserve that. And we covet. We lust after what's parked in their driveway or what they pull with the hitch to the next location. What was the thought that brought that about? You see, we apply this to everything, Christians, not just to one particular sin. Capture the thought. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We confess it. We capture the thought. We got to crucify the flesh. We got to crucify the flesh. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. In Colossians 3, 5, the Bible says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Crucify the flesh. Now, here's something that we stop with that, and I stop for a purpose. We look at verse 5 and we go, praise the Lord. I don't have any of those things there. Well, maybe covetousness, but fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, I think I'm good there. So, I don't really have a whole lot to worry about here. Verse 7, in which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye also. He says, I got some things I'm going to add to the list of verse 5. I'm going to add to verse 5 anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man and his deeds and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now, do you think verses 8, 9, and 10 probably hit the majority of people in churches? Not so much verse 5, maybe. But 8, 9, and 10 nails us, don't it? So, why do we have the attitude about the people in verse 5, but our sins are numbered off in 8, 9, and 10, and we don't have the same attitude. Look at verse 6. I skipped it on purpose. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Does His wrath come down on fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness? Does his wrath come down on anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, the other side of that? Yes. Yes. Tonight, Christians, we really need to examine ourselves. If we're going to crucify the flesh, we need to practice Romans 13:14, where the Bible tells us to put on the Lord Jesus and make not provision for the flesh. Because our flesh gets us every time. Final point is this: commit to the biblical process of change. Commit to the biblical process of change. There may be some sins God takes away instantly. There's things that you're going to struggle with maybe for a long time in your life. Just because we're a new creature in Christ Jesus doesn't mean that temptation vanishes. Don't we wish? Again, listen to what John Newton writes. He writes that he believes the reason God allows sinful temptations to remain in the lives of believers is that he has assigned purposes for the temptations that work for his glory. And believe it or not, for our good. You say, what good could possibly come out of my struggles? Well, somebody has listed off five things. To sense God's sustaining grace. To sense God's sustaining grace. To feel the cross's victory. To be humbled. Does our sin humble us? To taste the sweetness of Jesus. And to set our hopes beyond this world. Because we know the day is coming when the body of this flesh is gone. We are waiting, the Bible says. We have been adopted into the family of God. We have been redeemed. We are perfectly saved if we know Christ as Savior. But we have a body that's waiting for redemption. It hasn't been redeemed yet. Promised, yes, but it hasn't happened yet. And until that day comes that it happens, we're going to battle the flesh. I hope tonight that we will not just apply the message to the topic, the same-sex attraction, but that we will apply the topic to our sins. And that somehow tonight we don't justify it. We don't give it a pass. We don't make it anything less than what it is. It is an abomination to God. But read Proverbs chapter 6 and notice the seven things that are an abomination to him. And let's go ahead and do it. I'm about out of time, but we're going to go anyways. Proverbs chapter 6. Verse 16. Proverbs 6:16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. These are abominations too. Not just same-sex relationships. These are abominations. God hates these things just as much as he hates the other things. And how many of these things in Proverbs 6 are we guilty of? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight. The message hits me between the eyes because it's very easy as Christians to think what we are struggling with is piddly versus what other people are struggling with. And so our attitude towards others sometimes can be less than charitable. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus can save the homosexual. He can save the person with the same-sex attraction. He can save the drunkard. He can save the gambler. He can save the covetous. He can save the angry. He can save the gossip. He can save anybody. And tonight, if you're here without Jesus as Savior, you say, oh, but preacher, you've hit my sins tonight. Great. Great. Because Jesus came to die for those sins. And He did it. And He arose from the grave. And He lives tonight. And He wants to save your soul. He wants to give you a new life. But it has to begin with you trusting Him as Savior. Tonight, if you're here without Christ as Savior and you can honestly, sincerely from your heart, pray something like this. Dear God, I am a sinner. And I know that I'm on my way to an eternity in hell. But tonight, I believe Jesus died for me. I believe that He rose from the grave, and I believe that He wants to save me tonight. And tonight I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus. I believe in my heart that God has raised Him from the dead. Tonight I call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. I ask Him to come into my heart and save me. If you've prayed something like that tonight, you say, I've never prayed it, but preacher, I meant that tonight. Would you just slip your hand up? Then tonight, as believers, can we take a moment and identify our personal sin and tell the Lord, say, Lord, You know, I know, this is what I'm struggling with and this is what I struggle with all the time. And I've come to You 1,000 times. I've asked for Your help. Tonight I'm broken over it. I want victory. I want to win this battle. Whatever it is tonight, name it to the Lord. Father, tonight we thank You for the love that You have for us. We thank You, Lord, for how good You are to have saved each and every one of us that know You as Savior. Not a one of us tonight is a better or a worse sinner. We're sinners. Sinners saved by grace. And tonight, if there is one here without Jesus as Savior, I pray they wouldn't leave this place tonight without getting things right with You. And we're going to thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.